We count it a privilege and an honor to come together as an assembly of thy people to learn from thy word. We thank thee for this opportunity. We ask that God, the Holy Spirit, will take the principles and portions of thy word that we examine together this evening and make them a source of challenge and increase as a part of our spiritual growth through their applications. For we ask in Christ's name, amen. And again, we are dealing with the cosmic system. Let me remind you where we've been and where we're going with this. Here is the sphere of power. This is what we simply call the love sphere, because wherever you see this phrase used, in love, generally it's the locative use of the Greek language of the word love. So we could actually translate that in the location of love or in the sphere of love. We've also connected this sphere of love with the filling of the Holy Spirit. When the believer is filled with the Spirit, he is encapsulated by the Spirit. And of course, while resident in this power sphere, he cannot sin. And that explains what John meant when he said, "He that is born of God doth not sin." He's not suggesting that we never sin. He's just simply saying that when we're filled with the Spirit, we can't sin. Why? Because the Holy Spirit is in control. So what must we do? We've got to get out of fellowship, and that is done by an act of our volition, our will. And if you don't think you have a will, why are you here? You're not here because of some trick of fate or destiny. And if it was God's will and under his basic sovereignty that he would lead people only to where the Word of God was being communicated properly, we'd have lines all the way down to Broadway in Mesa, waiting to come to Bible class. Well, obviously, that's not the case. And why is it, for example, that people want the dog and pony shows of the big mega churches instead of the communication of God's word? They will that. They desire that. And we have the word will used hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times throughout the Old and New Testament. That suggests to me that man has a choice. I don't know why I'm beating that one to death. Apparently, maybe somebody here is a little weak on the subject. Man has a will. Man has a choice. He's not simply some robotic creature that God created to do his bidding. So you willfully get out of fellowship. Now you're out here. As soon as you're out here, you're under divine discipline. Whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges or skins alive everyone that is his, from Hebrews 12. Now, of course, you have the option at this point, will you use confession? And you see the Greek word, eon, beautiful Greek word, this word is used plus the subjunctive. The verb is in the subjunctive mood, and there is a word which implies will. If you will confess your sins, it could be translated. And if you will, then you're forgiven. If you won't, then you're not. And we have the same issues regarding salvation. If you'll believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. If you won't, you won't. That's the idea. So we have words like will, won't, willful, willing, and this beautiful Greek word, which is translated if in our Bibles. But remember, there are at least four Greek words that are translated if, and you better know which one the if is. You have e plus the indicative, e, ion plus the subjunctive, e plus on, which is the negative form of the indicative, and then you have E plus the optative, and the optative mood is the mood of wish and or desire. I wanted to get the word will in there, and will kept coming out. All right, so the concept then is you're immediately confronted with the question as to whether or not you're going to confess. Well, if you don't, you enter into the cosmic system. We found out last night that there are two cosmic systems, and simply named Cosmic One and Cosmic Two. Remember, here we mimic Satan as he existed or performed before the creation of man, or simply in the pre-creation angelic fall. When we get in here, however, we mimic man under Satan's domain after man's fall. Here there is a neglective doctrine. Here's where it's really not important. Here's where you can take it or leave it. You don't really see the importance of taking it in on a daily basis. You can simply be relaxed about it. You say, well, I don't know why he keeps making an issue about our coming to class every night. If I go once a week, that's good enough. God is pleased, and so on. Which all, of course, is Satan's lie. Then when you enter into Cosmic 2, and that's inevitable. You see, because if you're not satisfied here, this is more intensive. And it's more appealing. All of which, of course, is compatible with our sin natures, which we still have. I get a kick out of these people that believe that they've lost their sin nature once they've spoken in tongues and what they call the baptism of the Holy Spirit. You didn't lose your sin nature. And they say, well, I don't sin anymore. I make mistakes. Well, I don't care what you call it. Sin is sin. You can change the terminology, but sin is sin. And there's nothing you can do to lose your salvation since you did nothing to get it. Christ did it all on the cross, and it's an insult to the plan of God to even suggest that any person could lose their salvation. An insult. It's tantamount to blasphemy. I had a man years ago, I came out to shake his finger in my face. You mean you believe once saved, always saved? That's a doctrine from hell. Oh, really? And back then, I probably could have, but I didn't. I wanted to, but it wouldn't have been the holy thing to do, you know. Unless I put holes in him. All right, when you get in here, you have the option of 8 gates. I haven't gone over these, but generally each involves a principle of arrogance. In other words, you interlock either 1 or 2, gate 3, gate 4, gate 5, gate 6, gate 7, and you have the choice of getting involved in any one of these or a combination thereof, all of which are sponsored and strengthened by arrogance, by pride. And again, as I mentioned last night and the night before, there's no problem with thinking about yourself. We all do, and rightfully so. I'm glad most of you have this evening, because you not only thought about yourself, but you thought about others. So you did things like bathing, looking fairly attractive, dressing in a manner that is at least acceptable to Westside. When you go, for example, to a formal dinner or a formal whatever, and you have to wear a tux, as I did recently. I despise those things, by the way, only because of the fact that I'm very uncomfortable in them, especially when it's 110 outside. But that's respecting the person that asked you to wear the tux. If they say formal, you go formal. If they say semi-formal, you go semi-formal. You don't wear a bathroom shower clods with a t-shirt and cutoffs. That's not acceptable. Some of you may have those on tonight, but we don't have a dress code here. I remember once at Baraka Church, Bob made an issue of, I don't care how you dress, you can come in here with a barrel around you with suspenders. And one of his deacons came in the next night with a barrel and suspenders. Of course, he was wearing a bathing suit underneath. But this guy was a riot anyway. We got time to spend with him, and a very humorous man. Here, you neglect doctrine. Here, you become antagonistic toward the Word of God and those who are identified in any way with it. And you have, again, a choice here with, again, 5 to 12 gates. If you want charts on these, by the way, they're all gone. Well, we had them. We don't have the hatred complex, do we? We got this one. If you want the chart on the arrogance complex, we do have that. I don't know how many copies, so don't flood the tape room. And don't take the master, because then we won't have any to duplicate. But if we get a rush on them, why, we'll make sure that we run off about 20 or 30 and pass them out to you. All right, again, Satan and or demonic activity here, satanic and demonic activity here intensified. Here it is mild. Here it is intensified. Now again, we are talking about believers. Believers cannot be demon-possessed, as we studied last evening. Why? Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. In other words, you're indwelt by all three persons of the Trinity, and of course the Holy Spirit will not tolerate any demonic intrusion or possession because he possesses you. Jesus Christ owns you. The Father has brought you into the royal family, and he indwells you as well. And so you have a kind of a triple-barreled protection from demonic, not influence, but possession. Now, in the unbeliever, it's a different case altogether. We know that unbelievers can be demon-possessed, but we also found out from our study last night that demon possession for the unbeliever is volitional. In other words, the unbeliever can actually say no, and his will is involved. Demon possession is a voluntary giving up of your will to the will of the demon. And he takes over, and we have seen from Scripture and our analysis of at least two individuals last night from the Word of God that they can be indwelt by more than one demon. As a matter of fact, one was indwelt by a legion. And depending upon the Roman legion, the Greek legion, or the legion of the ancient world, any way you look at it, it's quite a few demons. And when they came out of him, you remember what happened. We have occasions where our Lord actually brought out demons. Peter brought out a demon. Paul did, and that young woman, you remember, who was prophesying. The case, if you're interested, by the way, when a demon is exorcised, he immediately goes to the bottomless pit, the abyss, Tartu. Whereas the loose ones, that's why they're so cautious. That's why they don't want to be around believers that know any doctrinal principles, because you're dangerous. And they will never manifest themselves as they do in other countries as readily, and we're seeing more and more of it in this country. But if you want to see real demonic activity, go to a country like Haiti, or Brazil, and countries where demonic possession and demon concepts are practiced. You got voodoo, and voodoo is simply demon possession. And places in Europe as well. It's very prevalent throughout the world. It's getting more and more increasingly prevalent in this country only because of the lack of spiritual aptitude on the part of believers and unbelievers. You notice that the believer, as the salt of the earth, is really the restrainer of a society. And the less believers you have who are positive to the Word and are strong in the Spirit, weak in the flesh, but strong in the Spirit, the less demonic activity you have within that country and or within that geographical locale. There are places in the United States that are very heavily demonized. Arizona is protected. At least the Phoenix metro area is. Why? Because of us. Certainly not because of those dog and pony shows that are being played on Sunday morning to bring in the large crowds that teach nothing. I get aggravated at those people. First of all, they don't know any better, but what really aggravates me is the cluck that's standing up in front of them calling himself their pastor. He's not pastoring anything. He's wasting their time, God's time, and his own time. The object of the pastor is to teach, as I've just done for the last half hour. Went pretty fast, didn't it? But I still have another go. All right, so we have then satanic and or demonic activity, generally demonic. And the same thing here, only here it's intensified. The believer cannot be demon-possessed, but he can be demon-influenced. And that means that the demon can suggest or even set up situations. A good example of that is if you've invited someone to come to Bible class. Notice how many times you've done that, and they have every excuse under the sun. Why? Well, some demon is playing games with their mind. And they'll always have something interfering. And by the way, instead of inviting someone to class, here's what you do. Tell them you're going to pick them up and bring them. Can't get out of that. Now, they may call you and say, by the way, you were supposed to come by and pick me up, but something came up, and something will always come up, whether believer or unbeliever. Or if you're silly enough to pray audibly about a person's salvation that you're going to witness to the next day. All the demons' ears have just turned up their hearing aids. They've got them cranked up to full. They want to hear everything you have to say. But see, when you pray silently, they don't have a clue. I had a woman in our last church. She had that problem. She kept praying audibly. And the demonic activity was absolutely phenomenal. And I told her one day, I said, why don't you just pray silently? And within days, she led that woman to Christ. We had another woman that was not necessarily a part of our church, but I did teach in a Bible class. And she says, I've been witnessing to my neighbor now for 6 months, and I just can't quite get through to her. And I says, well, explain to me what actually happens. And she says, well, she asked me a question, and I come up with an immediate answer. But I can't give that answer because it just sounds too strong and forward. So I modify it. I said, stop. She said, what? I said, the first answer you got is probably the one the Spirit of God is giving you, and you in the flesh are making less of it. Try telling her exactly what comes to your mind. And the next day she was all excited, called me on the phone. I led her to Christ. I said, how come? I did exactly what you said. She says, I actually nailed her. Exactly. Exactly. The Lord doesn't play around with unsaved people. He nails them. He hammers them. And if you have witnessed to someone, first thing should come out of your mouth silently is, Lord, give that person no rest, no sleep, no peace until they bend the knee to you. I did that. I've done that. And I've had people come to me and call me a rat and a stinker and all that kind of stuff. Why? Because they didn't sleep that night. And all they thought about was our conversation. Great. What's a soul worth? A night's sleep? So wake up and smell the salvation. It's out there. They're waiting. They're longing. They're desirous. You have the answers. And only you have the answers as born-again believers. All right, we also analyze the phrase psychological living. This in no way is designed to discount the concepts of true psychology. Psychology is a part of study, some of which, as a science, has been extrapolated from the Word of God. Some of which is just human viewpoint, and I've used it correctly, accurately, because the Word of God uses it correctly and accurately, and I just simply mimic what I read. There are phenomenal psychological principles found in God's Word. But psychological living is defined as living without God and being totally dedicated to your own soul, your psyche, your psyche, if you please. The Greek word for soul is psyche. Or as it's pronounced in goofy Bible schools, suke. I don't know where they got that from. There isn't a person in the world that ever spoke that language. And I suspect I know where it came from. Most of the early scholars were not Greeks, because Greeks, as you know, are thoroughly steeped in Greek Orthodoxy, and there's a certain amount of secrecy involved with it as well. And so they don't release too much information and material with that regard. But let's face it, the language has been around for at least 5,000 years. And I'm sure that if any of my ancestors were raised from the dead, and I could converse with them. The language hasn't changed at all. Some words have become archaic. Now, if they spoke classical Greek, I could still pick out phrases and words. You know, you can get to a place in any language that as long as you get, if you can get every third word, you could probably get what the person is talking about, unless they throw in some 16-syllable word that would change the meaning of the sentence completely. But basically speaking, you know people, for example, that don't speak English accurately and yet they can converse. Quite obvious, we have a lot of them in this country and they're not foreign-born. In any event, psychological living is, of course, living according to the dictates of your soul as opposed to spiritual living, which is the dictates of the spirit. Remember, spirituality is an absolute. You're either filled with the spirit or you're not. Like right now, as you sit, you're either controlled by the spirit or you're not. If you're controlled by the spirit, you're spiritual, regardless of how long you've been saved. And if you're not controlled by the spirit, you're carnal. And that's the distinguishing factor as far as believers are concerned. You can no longer be natural. Natural is the word for soulish. Actually, it's psychikos in the Greek language, which means he who is governed by his soul and or psychological living. See how it works? Okay. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them. They are foolishness unto him, because they, the things of the Spirit of God, are spiritually discerned. Now, the principle is, what is the natural man? The psychikos. Then he goes on and says, but we don't have that problem because we are pneumatikos. We're spiritual. And the things of the Spirit, pneuma, are understood by the pneuma. Remember, we went over that recently, the different uses of the word spirit. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2. All right. So therefore, we saw the demon influence, demon possession, with regard to unbelievers last evening. Tonight we continue with point 2. This is where we left off last evening. All unbelievers live in the sphere of real spiritual death, and are influenced to some degree by the cosmic system. You see, they have no options. Look. Here's the sphere of power. That's only available for born-again believers. The filling of the Spirit. As a matter of fact, the unbeliever doesn't even have a human spirit. He's a dichotomy. And that, you know, I remember sitting in class, and they were arguing this, you know, the professors and the students and so on. And they said, why does the scripture sometimes use man as a dichotomy and sometimes referring to man as a trichotomy? Is that a mystery? And so, of course, one of the students would say, yeah, some things are too deep for us to know. And then the professor would concur, you're right. And I'd raise my hand and they'd get upset. I said, did you ever notice that when the word dichotomy is used, it always refers to the unbeliever? And whenever the word trichotomy is used, it refers to the believer? Interesting concept, Brother Miller. See, you say that when you don't want to admit that you're wrong. Remember the occasion that I raised my hand when somebody said an explanation of a Hebrew passage, and I said, well, that refers to the Lord Jesus Christ, when he spoke at birth, Hebrews chapter 10. Lo, it is written in the volume of the book, I come to do thy will, O God, and so on. That is, at the moment of his physical birth, the Lord Jesus spoke. And everybody started laughing. You know, what a fool, what an idiot. So that's the kind of laughter I do not tolerate. I accept laughter by virtue of humor. If you don't, I write your name down. But in any event, you can smile if you don't want to audibly make any noise. Eventually, you might Be careful. Something may come out and shock you. Recently, I saw somebody sitting somewhere in the auditorium, and they went, "Hoo!" That's like when my dog learned to bark. I was so impressed with his bark, I could never shut him up. This dog, by the way, has been dead for 30 years. But when we first got him as a puppy, you know, he just kind of go around, you know, he could squeal a lot. And then one day he was out front and somebody came with mail. And he looked at the mailman, still had his baby teeth. He was only about this big. And he went, "Woof!" And then his ears went up and he's looking around. Where'd that noise come from? So you see, sometimes noises can come out of you that are acceptable. Most of the times, they're unacceptable. In any event, all unbelievers live in the sphere of real spiritual death and are influenced by the cosmic system. See, they don't have the option of the filling of the Spirit. All they have is cosmic one and cosmic two. That's it. They don't have this because they're dichotomous. They do not have a human spirit. And that is taught clearly in Ephesians 2, 8, 9, and 10, especially verse 10. See, when we quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, we leave out verse 10. Very important passage. "For by grace you have been saved in the past, with the result you keep on being saved." There's the concept of eternal security, because it's in the perfect tense. "And that not of yourselves, it's a gift of God," what is salvation, "lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship," next word, "ktesis," created, "in Christ Jesus." You know what that word means? It's the equivalent of the Hebrew bara, which is to create something out of non-existing materials. What did God create in you at the moment of salvation? A human spirit. So you're no longer spiritually dead, but Ephesians 2:1, you are spiritually alive. "And you hath he made alive who were dead." See, if we consider somebody physically dead, what do we assume? The soul has departed from the body. Well, what is spiritual death? Minus the human spirit. You don't have a human spirit. And that's why when you talk to an unbeliever about Christ, they look at you like you're nuts. Because it does not compute. I don't know why I use that term, because the last 3 days have been computer disaster for me. I'm not going to spend the time to going over it. But those of you that are lovers of Windows 95, see me afterwards. I'm not impressed. I am so glad that in my main computer, I still have Windows 3.1.1 for work groups, and that's the way it's going to stay. I asked Carl tonight, I says, "Why doesn't Windows like QAMM?" And he says, "Oh, no, you didn't use both of them. They fought each other." I mean, you could just see them. One bite hitting the other one. I heard this thing going on like a mess. What's going on in there? It has its own memory manager. It didn't like the other one. And then I tried to run a program to accept it, and the thing crashed. So now I got a computer that just has the window. That's it. The lovely logo. But at least it's not one of yours. It's my alternate. It's my backup. Right now, it's a backup to nowhere. But see, that's the same thing. Right now, that computer is spiritually dead. There's no life. Oh, you turn it on and everything goes click, 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 you know, and that goes through its countdown. It tells me how much I have, and then the window screen comes up and it gets halfway through and it goes. And then anything I hit, all I get is beep, beep. And that's not very encouraging. I didn't build that computer to hear beep, beep. 50 some odd megs of information I have in it and programs. Oh, I'll get it running. Do not fret if I have to take the whole stupid thing out again and go back to 3.1.1. At least I know that. In any event, can it understand when I start typing? No. Nothing. It's dead. It's the same as if I pull the plug. Only it's not physically dead. You see, the lights are all on and everything's blinking and all the bells and whistles can operate. That's the problem. The bells and whistles are operating when they shouldn't be. I don't want to hear ding ding when I try to get into a program. Same with the unbeliever. Can't understand. Have you ever seen computer language? Some of you work with it. Some of you have seen it on your screen, and you say, what's that? It looks like hearts and flowers, and depending upon what system you're using. It's odd. You don't really think that your computer knows A through Z, do you? It doesn't have a clue. It converts everything. From a box to A, from a slash, dash, something to something else. First time I ever saw it, I ran it up in a program, because I wanted to change something in that program, and it gave it to me all in computer language. And I went, yeah, sure. And it said, cancel. And I said, definitely. And I canceled. Some of you know how to work with that. I admire you. I don't need that. You don't have to teach me. Don't get me books on it. I'm happy with DOS, thank you. Which I have probably... at this point in my game, mastered. Some of you don't have a clue about it, and you're running a computer. Shame on you. Shame on you. That's like reading your Bible and you can't read. Say, what's this? I-N. That's in. First word. In. Next. T-H-E. The. In the. Yeah. B-I-G-I-N-N-I. Beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. What does that mean? Can't read it. Can't understand it. And yet you use it. Shame on you. Cosmic one, cosmic two. Available readily to any unbeliever. That's their place of habit. That's where they reside. They have no option, but you and I do. We don't have to be here. We don't have to be here. We've got this, the power of the Spirit. The Christian life is not dependent upon what you give up in the cosmic system. The Christian life is dependent on what you receive by virtue of the power of the Spirit. That negative nonsense of giving things up and God is pleased is sheer nonsense. He's not interested in what you give up. He's interested in what you do with what He's given you. The average believer is running around today saying, well, I gave up this and I gave up that and I don't do that anymore. I'm a wonderful believer. No, you're not. You're just healthier than most. May I remind you again? I had to cough at that point. So just say, may I remind you again that anything that a non-believer can give up cannot be the Christian way of life. As a matter of fact, anything the non-believer can do cannot be the Christian way of life. Can a non-believer give up smoking? Of course he can. Drinking, playing cards, dancing, going to movies, mixed bathing, that's boys and girls in the same pool together with bathing suits. What's the other one? Cosmetics, makeup. Depending upon the part of the country that you're from, I include them all together because generally the first five are accepted in most churches as being nice Christians. Well, their breath may not be as offensive, but then I've noticed that non-smokers have a terrible breath anyway. Come to me and they say, Mr. Miller, oh, please, get a breath mint. I don't smoke. Yeah, I can tell that. You got terrible oral hygiene also. Well, somebody came up here the other day. I won't say who, but you're here tonight. You almost knocked me over. I could have something to tell you. The fact that my hair got curly when I got home is a good indication that I felt revived for a while anyway. I said, look, my curls are coming back. But then as soon as I got in my own environment, it straightened back out again. All believers therefore live in the sphere of real spiritual death and are influenced to some degree by the cosmic system. This varies greatly. Unbelievers. Did I say believers? All unbelievers live in the sense of spiritual death and are influenced to some degree by the cosmic system. This varies greatly among unbelievers. However, since unbelievers have phenomenal protection against satanic systems, first and foremost is his own volition. Secondly, the presence of believers. You know, if I was an unbeliever and didn't want to get saved, I'll tell you what I would do. I'd hang around a lot of believers. Of course, it'd be silly, wouldn't it? That's the last place an unbeliever wants to hang around. Place where those goofy believers are. Hey, look, I was saved just before I became 25 years old. I spent 4 years in the Air Force before I became a believer. I thought all believers were goofy. They acted goofy. They spoke goofy. They walked strange. They shook hands like a noodle. Men were not men. They were kind of, you know, and I despised that. I had a real problem with that. I said, are you a believer or a fag? I remember one time coming into the barracks, I'd had too much to drink, as usual, and back then, and I came in, I had a can of beer in my hand, and there was this guy praying for my soul. And I said, what are you doing? And he looked up and he says, I'm praying for your soul. And you know what I did? I poured the can of beer on him. I said, you're a nut. I haven't seen him since, but I'll see him in glory. I won't be surprised to see him. Then another buddy of mine, just about as huge and tall as I am. Now, we were both the shortest two of the gang. We used to hang around with Godzillas. And we'd get into fights. We'd start the fights. We loved the fights. And then we back off and let our guys take care of it. We always started the fights. So I was asking somebody, oh, many, many years ago, I said, by the way, what happened to so-and-so? I said, he ended up in the ministry. He said, what are you doing? I said, I'm in the ministry. God has a sense of humor, doesn't he? Yeah, I know. You're looking at me and you say, he sure does. So the unbeliever has a lot of protection. Number one, his volition. Number two, the fact that the pivot, the positive believer of the Word of God, filled with the Spirit as the salt of the earth, becomes a preservative. I remember Dr. McGee on the golf course saying to a neighbor of his, he says, may not realize this, but you're being protected by virtue of the fact that I'm standing here. He had no qualms about telling people how God protects unbelievers through the presence of a believer. We know that even in a business. Hey, did you know that your business is going to prosper because you work for them? And God is not blessing their business. He's blessing through you. Did you ever walk into a store that's absolutely empty? And before you walk out of that store, it's 15 people in there? And you're glad you were there first? I'll tell you why the 15 came in. You were there. Believer working for a non-believer causes blessing by association. We know that children are blessed by association by virtue of the fact that they're being raised in a Christian home. Businesses prosper. The ideal thing, obviously, is to have the owner of the business as a believer. And some of the greatest businesses that this country has ever known were founded by born-again believers. Way back in their origins. However, their children's children's children took over the business, squandered the money, and that's why a lot of them are going under. But they were originally founded by born-again believers. Let's go back to the foundation of this country, most of whom were what? Born-again believers. That's quite a heritage, isn't it? To leave? You know, you may not have money. You may not have anything to leave in the areas of prosperity, But boy, the impact that you can have historically on a nation is phenomenal. The greatest traitor of this country is not the communist, is not the socialist, is not the left-wing pinko, whatever you want to call him. I've got a lot of names for them, some of which are not even worthy of being repeated from the pulpit, of course. See me afterwards and I'll whisper it in your ear. However, that's not the worst of the traitors. The greatest traitor in this country is the born-again believer that's not growing. I had a man many years ago came to me and said, "You know what? You just call my son a traitor." I said, "Did I call him by name?" He said, "No. But you, what you said was exactly what he's doing." I said, "Well, keep it to yourself, Jack. I was not aware that your son was a traitor. But now I am." And he got insulted and left the church. Boy, how subjective can you get? Years ago, I was talking about divorce and the effects of divorce. And a woman came to me, she wasn't divorced, all upset, because she had a girlfriend that was divorced, and she was defending her. So I went to the girlfriend, and I said something to her, and she says, "I wasn't offended, you're right." I said, "Well, would you talk to that idiot?" Of course, that's the way I used to refer to people. I don't anymore. I don't call them idiots anymore. I call them stupid now. Volition, yes. They have a will. The presence of a fellow believer. Think of your neighbor, protected by your presence. Of course, assuming that you're filled with the Spirit and walking in the Spirit. When you're out of fellowship, you're just as vulnerable as they are. Look how phenomenal it is that you can sit down at any meal and all you've got to do is give thanks for it, and whatever you don't know is in that meal is cleansed. Some of you think, you know, that you have to buy meat that's been processed and this and that by virgin fingers and all that business. No, all you got to do is pray. All you got to do is pray. Thank God for your food. And it's sanctified through prayer. That means it's set apart and cleansed. Some of you women are a riot. You're the label readers, you know. Oh, it's got this in it. It's got that in it. And then so on. And I don't want this. And it hasn't been organically grown. What do you think is growing in the organ? In the organic soil? There's organs in there. This organ. There are creatures in there. Listen, folks, there are bugs and amoebas all over the place. Just waiting to chew on you. I would love, if it's a fact, I would love for the Mars probe, okay, they're taking pictures, and all of a sudden this hand comes up and goes, and then pulls down below the surface of Mars. They go, it won't happen, but I just, you know. And if you see it on Saturday Night Live, sue them because I said it first. I'm sure they're going to have a thing on it. You know, some squiggly creature coming out from behind the rock. Or Yogi Bear coming in behind the rock, Yogi. The one they named Yogi. Are you still with me? Okay. Or Yogi Bear. From where Yogi Bear got his name. The ex-catcher for the New York Yankees. In 1938 through 55. Yeah, I used to go to those games. Matter of fact, when we were living in New York as a pastor, I got season's passes to both all the Mets games, which, and all the Yankee games. I was really ticked that the Dodgers left Brooklyn, because I'd have got the same for the Brooklyn games. To me, they're still the bums. Like you from Chicago call them the Bears. Point three, one of the easiest ways for the unbeliever to live in Satan's cosmic system is to reject legitimate authority. You see, the one thing that regulates the unbeliever as a safeguard for their volition is the laws of establishment. And you notice how the laws of establishment coincide with the laws of the Word of God. If you know God's Word, by the way, and all the laws that are found within the Word as prohibitions for the human race, you've got about 80% of the laws of this nation locked in. I'm not talking about corporate laws and so on. Although there are many, many areas of civil law that are found in the Scriptures. You know, what happens if someone cheats you, and what happens if you owe this and you owe that and so on? How do you repay your debt, etc., etc.? That was all outlined in the Levitical laws, not necessarily imposed upon us as Christians, but for the laws of establishment, great system by which to live. I know how much some of you and most of us despise income tax, but that was under the Mosaic law. We studied that on Sunday. And every third year, it was 40%. Boy, the national debt would really be squashed at that point. And you'll notice, by the way, that there was no illegalities with regard to the hierarchy. No squandering the monies of the taxpayer. When I heard that they spent millions of dollars to find out about the mating habits of some ant that lives in Argentina, I really felt proud of our Senate and Congress. Millions of dollars for the mating habits. Who cares? May I add, by the way, who really cares what Mars looks like? I love the dual responses. Actually, there are three responses. One, it's a great thing. Some liberals said that. Next one, it's a hoax. Some hyper-conservatives said that. Another said, why wasn't that money used to feed the poor? Some bleeding heart said that. If any government ran the same as a normal business, it would succeed greatly. If any business ran like our government, it wouldn't last 5 minutes. How long would you last in business, Gary, if your business was like $6 trillion in debt? How about billion? How about million? How about thousand? How many of you could afford to make a $3,000 error in your bank book? Anybody here? I want to know, because then I want to know who I can buddy up to. You know. 3,000, that's nothing. They buy hammers for that kind of money, toilet seats. I want to see this $1,000 hammer, by the way, and this $800 toilet seat. I'll take them to Home Depot where they can get them for $6-7 with solid brass hinges on them. $800? Who's going to sit on that thing? And even with the inequities in the White House, people say, well, it really doesn't matter what his personal life is like. Hello? Doesn't one's personal life reflect what they are? What happened to that? Unless you're phonying the whole other half. This is what you really are in your personal life, and this is what you want people to think you are in your public life. Well, that's called acting. Okay. We've had some great actors, by the way, in the White House. Oh, I respect the office of presidency. It's phenomenal. But nowhere am I told that I have to respect a clown. Matter of fact, in some cases, I respect clowns more. So what's the easiest way for the unbeliever to get into the cosmic system and get thoroughly steeped with it? The rejection of legitimate authority. I think it goes without saying that we as believers should be the strongest with regard to the laws of establishment. That includes, obviously, not cheating on your taxes. And we all do it. We say, oh, the speed limit is what? 45. I caught myself tonight doing 49 coming down. So I slowed down. Last night I had a guy pass me, must have been doing 60. Here about a month ago I had a guy pass me in the left turn lane. You know, the double stripes. He was ripping along. I guess he was in a hurry. Then he cut right back in again and kept going. Where's their cop when you want them? The awful thing is, when I was in the police department, they never did that in front of me. No, I didn't invent things to give tickets for. As a matter of fact, I let people go more than I should have, probably, with warnings. You know, you work a double shift, your arms are tired, you got to write in triplicate. I'll give you a warning this time. And what is the basis of all rejection of authority? We're coming back to that word again. Arrogance and pride. There it is. Well, next time, point C. Time's gone. Let's pray. You're dismissed, and we'll see you on Sunday morning. Remember, communion this coming Sunday. Our Father, we thank Thee and praise Thee for the time that we spend together, the things that we have learned, the things we've been challenged by, the instruction we've been given as to the way of life that we should live as outlined in Thy Word, as well as the warnings of that which we should avoid. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.